If you have your Bibles and want to open up to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, I appreciate the songs that Norm selected today and the focus on the treasure that is God's Word. And this morning we're going to look at a section of Scripture that I hope will be beneficial to all of us as we consider who we are in Christ, what is our identity in Christ. A few years ago, I was a member on a new team at work, and one of the initiation activities that the manager in that group wanted to have us do was to play a little game or do an activity where we would get to know each other. And so we went around in the circle, and each person had to say their name and then come up with an attribute or a quality that started with the first letter of their name that described them, something that personified their character. And those activities are always a little awkward because you're trying to think of something and you're also listening to what other people are saying and you don't really have much time. I think when it came to me, I said, "My name is Conrad and I am creative." That's real original. And then as it went around the circle, you know, you want to try to say something positive about yourself. You don't want to say, "My name is Larry and I'm always late," or "I'm loud or lazy" or whatever. But try to think of something that is going to show a good perspective about you. As we went around, we got to this one lady, and she said, "My name is Catherine with a C, and I'm a Christian." I thought that was pretty bold for her to come out and say that in a work type of environment with people from all different backgrounds. And I thought to myself, well, should I have said that? Should that have been my C word, my description? But when asked to use one word to describe herself, she said, "I am a Christian." How do we describe ourselves? What is the defining quality that we would use? What attribute would we use to describe ourselves? There are so many people today who are trying to figure out who they are and where they fit in and what role they are going to play in this life and what they're all about. But as Christians, our identity has already been set. It's already been determined. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11, Paul is going to speak to this. Read with me Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Here Paul is speaking to the Colossians, and he's trying to help them understand what it means to be in Christ, to help them to be mature in their thinking. What does that really mean if we say that we are a follower of Jesus, if we are a believer in the Lord? And Paul makes some very bold statements here. In verse 3, he says that you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And then in verse 4, he says that Christ is our life. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christ is our life. Notice that Paul doesn't say that Christ is a big part of your life. Christ is one of the main emphases in your life. He's one of the central pillars of your life. Instead, he says, Christ is our life. He's not just a section or a piece or a slice of this life. He's not just a supplement to an already great life. He is our life. In verse 3, Paul says that our life is hidden with Christ. There are a couple of ideas that could be conveyed here when we think about our life being hidden with Christ. First of all, Christ offers something that we cannot see. It's not something that the life that he gives is not something that can be held or be touched or something that we can hold with our own hands. It is unseen and spiritual. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Our life is in Christ. He is the author and the source of that life. He is the one who guards it and protects it. Our life is secure. It's hidden. It's protected in Christ. And that life is something that when you think about the life that we have, the physical life that we have here on this earth, you know, we live in a world that is very uncertain. And we can be cautious and we can take measures to protect ourselves and stay out of harm's way. But ultimately, whether it's an accident or illness or some type of tragedy or violence, our life can be cut short. But the life that Christ offers, our spiritual life, is secure. No one can take that from us. It is hidden in Christ. In verse 4, he says that Christ is our life. And he compares this, or he connects this to when Christ appears. And so there is a future sense that is being conveyed here, that when Christ comes, he will give us life. He is our resurrection and our hope of eternal life. We are going to be raised up, and ultimately we will accompany him into glory. But there's also a present sense that the life here that we live now, that Christ today is our life. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so we walk in Christ. We are rooted and built up in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we need to think about, as Paul says here, it is not me who is living, it's Christ living in me. And where do we find our identity in this life? When you're describing another person, what do you say about them? This person is a college student. This person, they work in business, or they're really good with technology, or this person is a mom. But how do we identify or describe ourselves? Does it have to do something with our work or our stage in life or our activities or our interests or the things that we're involved in? Are we classifying ourselves based upon some type of attribute? Whether it's our race, black or white, or some type of status, rich or wealthy, or whatever it may be. But how do we describe ourselves? Paul would say that none of that really matters. In verse 11 of Colossians 3, he says, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. Ultimately, in Christ is where we find that true identity, who we are. It defines us as people. He is our life. We are equal in Christ. So we're going to look at the rest of this section and think about what that means for Christ to be our identity, for him to be our life. And in Colossians 3, we see references to the past, present, and future. Our past is, where have we been? Where are we coming from? Our present is where we are today. What is our life like in the here and now? And our future is, where are we going? What's up ahead? What do we look forward to down the road? Past, present, and future. First of all, notice what Paul says about our past and how this connects to Christ being our life. He says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." He says in verse 1 that we were raised with Christ. That is a reference to the resurrection. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so those who believe in him and trust in him will one day be resurrected into new life. There is a future sense of resurrection, but there is also this past sense in which we were raised with Christ. We died to ourselves, and then we were raised in newness of life to walk in a new way. And so those who say that Christ is their life, they understand that this is something that has already taken place. We've already been raised with Christ. We have this new life. This also, Paul connects this to baptism, this being raised with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." If we have not been buried with Christ, if we haven't been baptized, we haven't been buried with Christ. If we haven't been baptized, then we haven't been raised with Christ. That's when this takes place. Baptism is a symbolic death that we go through, and then we are raised with Christ. And Paul says that he makes this connection that all Christians, this is something that has happened in their past, that we have been baptized, we have been raised with Christ. In verse 3, he says that you died. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Again, this is something that happened in our past. We died to our old selves. We once walked in verse 7. And in verse 9, he says, "We have put off the old man with his deeds." And so the way that we live today, the way that we think, the things that we are passionate about and that we're interested in, it's different now than what it was before we came to Christ. There's been this transformation and this change that we've gone through, and now we are a new people in Christ. And so that may change, that may have impact on the clothes that we wear, on the way that we talk, on the people we spend time with, on the things that we think about and we truly care about. All of this is a process that we go through as we come to Christ. I had a friend, or I knew of a young man who became a Christian, and after a couple of months, he started going through his old movies and his old music. He started taking things out, and he was putting them in a box. And I asked him, I said, "What are you doing with that box?" He said, I'm getting rid of those. Because he recognized that the entertainment and what was appealing to his old man was now not the same as what appealed or what was to be filling his mind with as he came to Christ. And so much of what he watched and what he listened, that was the old person. That person was gone. He had died. That death is sometimes more visible in people who have come from a life of sexual immorality or drugs or whatever the case may be. And we can see the change. It's very visible, a person who is putting off those old deeds and now coming to Christ. But whether you were raised in a godless environment or you were in a Christian home, all of us must die to ourselves. All of us must have that turning point. And so maybe it's just selfishness. Maybe it's just indifference. As a child, you grew up with your family and you never really had a preference one way or the other about your parents took you to church and it just You just did it because you were supposed to. But when we die to ourselves and we put off that old man, then we are filled, that old person is dead. We start to have this passion, this desire, this excitement to serve the Lord. We look to our past and now we are a new person. If Christ is our life, that also impacts our present. There's a decisive moment in which we decide to follow the Lord. And we make that decision that we're going to submit our will to Him and we are baptized, and that's a moment in time. But that decision is one that has to be renewed on a daily basis. Every single day that we wake up, we have to make the choice that we are going to serve Christ, that we're going to put Him first in our life, to follow Him. And that's manifested in two different ways. First of all, in how we think, and then also in the way that we act. And Paul addresses both of these in this section. But look at verse 1 and 2 as he talks about how we think. He says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth." So what are we doing in the present? As God's people, as Christ is our life, we have to set our mind on things above. Since we have been raised with Christ, there is this contrast between the old and the new person, the earthly and the spiritual, those things that are on the earth and the heavenly. And so the old person, they focused on things of this world. But now in Christ, we set our mind on things above. We're focused on the life that is to come. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we spend most of our time thinking about? What fills our minds? Not just on days like today when we're together and we're focused on the Word, but outside of these walls, what are we thinking about? If I answer that question honestly, I would say, I think a lot about work. And when I'm driving to work, I think about work. And when I get to work, I think about work. And when I leave work, I'm generally thinking about work. And when I get home, my wife asks, "How was work?" And so we talk about work. And it's something that can dominate and just be consuming for us. That's all that we think about. But when Christ is our life, we set our mind on things that are eternal, on things that are heavenly. We put our minds on things above. And so my goals and my aspirations and my thoughts, they become heaven-focused instead of focused solely on the earth. What are we thinking about in our lives? There's a couple of things that I'll suggest for you. First of all, we need to think about heaven, our home. We need to think about heaven more frequently. I have a few family members who are in the process of building a house. And if you've ever done that yourself or you know someone, you know that that can be kind of a stressful process. It seems like it would be really fun and exciting. And then you realize that there are 500 different shades of tile and 300 different types of window blinds. And you're having to make all these decisions and they're meeting with the builder. And so it gets kind of stressful, but they are excited. There's lots of anticipation. They're taking pictures of every stage of the building, and they're watching the progress as it goes along, and they are anticipating getting to move in to their new home. We spend a lot of time thinking about our houses, if you own a house. And we spend money on them, and we're working on them, and we have projects that we do around the house. But how often do we dwell on, as Paul said, the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that is waiting for us? How often are we thinking about heaven? Is it just when someone passes away? Or are we daily filling our minds? Are we longing to be in a place where there is no death, no decay, no sickness, and no evil? We need to be thinking less about the dream home here on earth and all of the features and everything that it's going to have, and filling our minds with the temporary and think more about our eternal home in heaven. setting our mind on things above also means growing in our knowledge. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." When we put on the new man, part of that process is to be renewed in our minds and to be growing in our knowledge, in our wisdom, and being filling our minds with the knowledge of God. Also look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Are our minds being filled with that knowledge and that wisdom of God? That's where spiritual growth can come from. Nashville as a city is starting to get bigger. And you've probably noticed that that means more traffic. And more traffic means more time in your car. And so as we think about spending time on the road and spending time going to and from work or to and from various places, what are we filling our minds with during that intermediate time, that time between places? We always reaching for sports radio or for the news or for music. What are we filling our minds with? It's not necessarily wrong to listen to some of those things, but when Christ is our life, then we have this desire to have a daily connection to him. And so that means listening to his word when I have opportunity, listening to a sermon, spiritual songs, things that draw us closer, setting our mind on things above. And then we also need to be thinking about spiritual matters. Setting our mind on things above means that we think about spiritual things. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. As he's instructing them about what to pray for, chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He says, continue earnestly or steadfastly in prayer, verse 2. And did you notice what he encourages them to pray for? Not just for their health, not just for their own families and for their own prosperity and for things in their life to go well. He says, I want you to pray for me, that the gospel can continue to spread. Do we pray for those who are preaching and teaching? Is that something that is on our minds that we continually pray for? Are we mindful of those who are weak and who need strengthening? Are we mindful of those who are lost and who don't know the Lord? If Jesus is our everything, then my mind is going to be thinking about spiritual matters. Not once every few weeks or once every few months, but on a continual regular basis, thinking about spiritual matters. In the present, if Christ is our life, this also impacts how we act. Look at verse 5 of Colossians 3. He says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then in verse 8 he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." So I thought when we first came to Christ that we died to all these things. But now Paul is saying that you have to put them off. And we understand that becoming a Christian doesn't just eradicate all sin and temptation. Those things don't just magically go away. It is a continual process. We have to put them to death on a daily basis. And there are habits and there are tendencies and temptations that will continue to crop up. Satan is not just going to raise the white flag. He's going to continue to work on us. And so we have to constantly guard against these things: passion, evil desire, covetousness. They can begin to creep into our hearts without us even really knowing that it's coming. And notice what Paul says the approach in getting rid of these things or fighting against these things should be. He doesn't say to try to stay away as much as possible. He doesn't say just if you can avoid them or if it would be a good idea to just limit your exposure to these things. Verse 5, he says that we need to put them to death. Do you see the finality and the absolute resolve that is shown there as we try to remove sin from our lives? We put it to death. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, as Josiah is beginning to make changes in Judah, and he's taking down the altars and he's removing the idols that were so prominent in the land. In 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 7, it says that when he removed the idols, you know what he did with them? He didn't just put them in a storehouse or bury them in the ground. It says that he ground them up into powder. He completely destroyed what was causing the children of Israel to stumble. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we completely destroyed the sin that ensnares us? Have we ground it up? Have we taken that temptation and ground it up into powder? This is an ongoing, regular part of walking with Christ. It's not something where we ever attain. There's always going to be things that we have to examine in our life and then seek to make changes. But that's how we walk with Christ in the present. And then finally, our life with Christ points to our future. Look at verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then also in verse 6, he said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So these are things that are coming in the future. The glory that's going to be revealed in Christ, and then the wrath of God that ultimately will come upon those who are disobedient. In Christianity, there are two fundamental truths: that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that one day he is coming back. And if we believe and we hold to that first truth, then the second truth of him returning gives us great comfort. It gives us great hope. But for those who reject his will and reject the resurrection, God's wrath and his judgment will come. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That is what we're holding to. That's what we're looking forward to. It's not my retirement. It's not graduating from school. It's not getting that new job. It is to be revealed in glory with Christ. That's what we're holding to. Have you ever felt discouraged in doing something good? Have you ever felt like your effort was just pointless? You did something for someone and they showed no appreciation. They didn't say thank you. You didn't get anything in return. Or you were serving or you were helping someone and you were pouring your heart into that and nothing came out of it. It just seemed like it went nowhere. Why should we continue to help those who are undeserving? Why should we turn the other cheek? Why should we not retaliate when someone does something wrong against us? Why should we make sacrifices for the Lord? Because Christ is our life. We're not living for this life, for the here and now. We are living for Christ. And when he returns, all of the pain and the suffering and the effort and the money and time and energy that we have spent will be a small investment in the glory that we will share with him. We extend the Lord's invitation. If Christ is not your life, he is the only thing worth living for. And so we want to encourage you in whatever way we can in your walk with Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.